Blog Talk Radio.
Apologist segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Welcome to this evening's edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of Art Studies Live, I will be doing another segment in my series, God's Holy Word in Ignorant Times. Today, I want to take another look at another aspect of ignorance. In fact, I believe it's the greatest aspect of ignorance because it speaks directly to the whole idea of rebelliousness that has led to the ignorance across the board. The rebellion is the same rebelliousness that Israel suffered, that individuals suffered by not preparing themselves, not submitting themselves to the Word of God. And lastly, the rebelliousness by not allowing yourself to become a student, in fact, of what Scripture teaches. All right, if you'd like to participate in this on-air edition of Art Studies Live, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. You can also feel free to join me in my chat room parking lot. It is open and available. Just got three rules. Number one, as much as possible, the subject matter in the room needs to follow the subject matter of the show so as not to become too much of a distraction for individuals who are, participating. Secondly, the debating an issue, debate is not a bad word. Vigorous discussion is not a bad word. I hold there to the famous dictum, Augustine's famous dictum, in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty, but in all things charity. So we can vigorously debate issues, but we should never be dividing over them. And my second rule exists for that reason. You know, we can vigorously debate issues within the household of faith or even with those who may be listening to the broadcast who are outside of the household of faith, but no personal attacks, no cheap shots. Thirdly, because my show is one that encourages the engagement, I have very, very little tolerance for snipers. And so, if you have something that you want to engage on, that's fine. Give me a call, 646-652-2905 during the live broadcast. And if you happen to be listening to the show via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio, give me a call, 614-388-8838. Take your call, your question, your comment at that time. Before I get into the subject matter for today, I do want to address several of the questions that were left unanswered from my Q&A session. In particular, let's see, it was how is God plural yet one? So I want to spend some time, just a little time, on that. Number two, does apologetics address speaking in tongues? Yes, I'll address the substance of that question, and I do want to clarify it for the listener. And lastly, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll read it when I address it. But it relates to the doctrine of Calvinism, if in fact God calls for individuals to be saved, then that means that everyone is saved. And if in fact we don't have if we have a part in it, if we have a response, then somehow God is not, sovereign. And so I'll deal with that. Probably take about a half an hour to deal with all three of those. And then I want to jump right into this latest aspect, not the latest aspect, but this latest segment with regard to the rebellion. We're going to be talking about the rebellions, but ignorance, God's holy word in ignorant times, and how rebellion plays a key role in that. So let's take a brief musical interlude, and we'll reconvene on the other side and jump right in. Back in a moment.
Yeah, put your hands together right now. Listen, I don't know where you're listening to this at. Maybe in your car, you're at the crib. Maybe at the mall, the country club. Maybe in the hospital. You could even be on lockdown. But I dare you to get this in your spirit. Speak to your situation and say, I will bless.
I will bless.
Oh, yeah. Put your hands together. Freddie P, can you let them know something?
I will bless his holy name. Whether in good times, sorrow, sunshine, or in rain, everything in me will find a reason to bless his name. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Forever in my memory,
all that's inside me,
inside me.
All right. I remember when I first heard that song, I couldn't sing it. And I know this may sound extreme because it's difficult for me to just listen to any music that goes by the name gospel music. And I couldn't sing that song because I couldn't answer the question because it says, I will bless his holy name, everything in me will do the same. And I was actually, it took some self-examination just for a song. In fact, I found it, for the most part, I listened to a lot of jazz because I found it too labor-intensive to listen to gospel music because I had to vet it theologically before I listened to it. It was like listening to sermons and vetting them. Okay, today we're going to talk about, let me first read you the blurb that's on the page. I'm sure you all have seen it, and we'll get into it. Let's see here. What the heck happened here? All right, there we go. During this segment of this series, and of course the series is God's Holy Word in Ignorant Times, we'll be talking about the unstable ignorant. We looked at initially the ignorant in the last elect body of Almighty God in Israel and how they being ignorant. And it's the same. It always ends up the same way because we're ignorant to what it is that God would have us to do. We always set out to, and when I say we, I'm speaking of humankind. We establish our own righteousness and we then try to blame that on God. And impose it on the people. And that's what Israel did. Same thing happened. We talked about how in 2 Timothy 2, how in a great house there are these two vessels, the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor, the vessels of honor being those who are the seed that falls on the good ground in the parable of the sower, and the vessels of dishonor being the seed that grows, but grows being entangled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, as it puts it in that parable, because the lust of the flesh is nothing more than the lust of the flesh is nothing more than the lust of, let me get these three straight. The cares of the world are nothing more than the pride of life. The lust of the eyes is nothing more than the being caught up in the riches, and the lust of the flesh is nothing more than being caught up in the pleasures. And I see those three things manifested, in fact, in the all the experiential movements, the manifestation of the lust of the flesh, the Hebrew roots, Messianic Judaism, all these things that seeks to vaunt. You know, some fleshy activity, and somehow you're validated because you're participating in some fleshy activity that makes you feel good about yourself or feel spiritually like you're superior to someone else. The lust of the eyes as manifested in the positive confession movement, and how they feel like they're successful or somehow closer to God because they have a positive confession, which is nothing more than the affirmative prayer of the New Age movement, and somehow it puts them closer to God. And of course, lastly, the cares of this world or the pride of life that's manifested in the entangling of the Christian cause with worldly causes, you know, that seek to elevate particular cultures, particular mindsets, particular creeds or whatever, particular political parties, you know. And we see these things as somehow validating our position before God. I often point out how way back in the mid-80s, how the individuals on the religious right, contacted me to do live radio, over-the-air radio here, because they knew about my group, the Research Center, and they were vexed by the fact that many black Christians were participating in the March on Washington, and they were completely upset. How in the heck could you name the name of Christ and say you are my Christian brother and, you know, participate in this?
Why have you come today? You came not at the call of Louis Farrakhan, but you have gathered here at the call of God. For it is only the call of Almighty God, no matter whom, through whom that call came, that could generate this kind of outpouring. God called us here to this place at this time for a very specific reason.
How in the heck could our Christian brothers be caught up in such a thing? You know, how could they not clearly see that Louis Farrakhan was not a Christian, and in fact that God has his express will as illustrated in this word, and this man, you know, believes that all, you know, all black men, in fact, were gods, you know, and he holds a theology that just flies in the face of everything Christianity teaches. And they were keen to recognize that, you know, but they did not recognize the same thing when it affected their particular, the thing they were proud of, the group, the creed, the culture, or whatever, you know, the political party that they were part of, when another who also believes in polytheism, a belief in many gods, and that he would be a god himself if his marriage was sealed in the temple, when they showed up on the mall in Washington, D.C., you know, under the call of God, under this gentleman.
Something beyond imagination is happening. Something that is beyond man is happening. America today begins to turn back to God.
Of course, that being Glenn Beck. The bottom line is, why does this happen? How do Christians end up so far off course? How is it that they can come up with things that are clearly contrary to God, yet appear to be oblivious to what God says? We do have God's word. We have access to his word. So how can they end up in that situation? Well, the reality is the same as Israel, for the same reason. You see, because God says, not only did he provide his word, but then he tells us that what we're supposed to do. But individuals won't turn to God to see what God wants to do. In fact, we suffer from the exact same malady, if you will, that Israel suffered as God's elect. And anyone can do that. Jesus said of them in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, well, quoting Isaiah, he said this. He said, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me in vain. They worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and other such like things. All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban. That means it's a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down. And many such things you do. And when he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me and understand. You know, there's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him. Those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Now, the reason why I wanted to read it, and I encourage you to read the rest of that chapter, because he points out, he just tells you, look, anything that goes in you comes out with waste. You know, so when you come up with those superficial things, because invariably, whenever they come up with their own rules, they always involve some type of restriction. And this is the very thing that Paul was addressing about the individual who creates that type of situation, where instead of leading you to God's word and into the growth that should come from the study of God's word, following God's example, following God's prescription for proper growth, instead they stunt that growth by injecting themselves and their own traditions into the midst. Now, the reason why Christ made that reference to nothing going in, nothing, there's nothing that from outside of you that enters in you that can defile you. The reason why he made that, and I encourage you to read the rest of that chapter, because it's clear enough, is that individuals will have you to believe that, you know, the car thief is the person who stole the car. The reality is the car thief is not the person who stole the car. You see, because the reason why they want you to focus on those things is because then they can make some rules up by which they can judge. Let me give you an example here. All right. Well, let me lay the foundation, and then I'll give you the example. In Colossians chapter 2, and I know you hear these verses a lot because I want you to see what the Word of God says in its context. You know, and be suspect of anyone who just tells you a series of stories and does not go to the clear Word of God. You know, and again, I'm glad I said that, because I did want to make my normal plea to you to please have pencil and paper. You know, I understand you may be able to follow me. Maybe you got your Bible right there. But please, pencil and paper, so you can write these things down. And you can go back and look at them outside of this broadcast. Because they say what they say. It doesn't require my hype. And I'm not hyping anything. But how would you know if you don't look at it in the still quiet of your day? The gift of gab can sway men. And unfortunately, we are confused into believing that the gift of gab is the gift of God in our day and age. You know? And not just in our day and age. The Apostle Paul made that same reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know? When I came to you, I didn't come to you with excellency of men's speech. And you can read the rest of that. It starts from verse 1. His whole point was is that we can sway people. People want to be swayed in this time of the famine of the hearing of the words of the famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. People want to be swayed in the time of itching ears. So never underestimate. Not, and at the very least, that's actually the border reason. The primary reason you should do it is because God commands it. Panta edokimasen, carefully examine and test everything. That is in the imperative in Greek. It's a command. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. He commands that you carefully examine and test. Just like the Bereans did in the book of Acts chapter 17. They listened upon it. Ironically, Paul was leaving. He had left Thessalonica, and he said the Bereans, who weren't believers, they weren't followers of Christ, were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians, because they listened to him and then they went and checked the word to see if he knew what he was talking about. So whereas Paul had to tell the Christians at Thessalonica, the Bereans were just doing it. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. And this is the same thing. I want you to see how repetitive this pharisaical spirit, for lack of a better word, and I say lack of a better word because I hate the fact that everything is a spirit today, but I mean it in the metaphorical sense. This pharisaical attitude that existed then still exists and should be addressed today. Because just like they rejected God's word for their own commandments, And you know, they came up with all these rules and restrictions, and that's why Christ rebuked them and said, look, nothing coming from without entering into can defile. It's what comes out of you. That's what you should be focused on. Well, listen to this. Let no one cheat you of reward, taking delight in false humility of worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all of the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows, listen to this, that with the increase that is from God. Now, notice what he says is, he says that he's cheating you of your reward, because he is teaching you the things that come from his own vainly puffed up fleshy mind and not holding fast to the head. You see, because when you hold fast to the head, then you grow with the increase that's from God. And of course, here he is making reference to the same thing he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that he left for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to a measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Notice the growth unto a perfect, hatalion, a mature man. There's some growing up, that we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and cunning craftiness, and deceitful plotting. And then he goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love. Now, remember what that means. We're not talking about the way people water that down, because true love tells you the truth. I always say, best friends don't let friends drive drunk love. See, they always make it you don't say that about Ken Copeland, brother. Brother, Ken Copeland, I don't know whether Ken Copeland is my brother or not. And there are some people who recognize the error, Ken Copeland, who grit their teeth every time I say that. But I don't have a heaven or hell to put Ken Copeland in. I will tell you, his doctrine is damnable. I don't know whether he's a Christian and got caught up into that, but his doctrine that he teaches is damnable. All right? But listen to what he says. He says, so we grow up into the head, and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in the head who is in Christ. That's proper growth. But in this Colossians, remember, this proper growth has been stunted and the reward stolen, as he puts it in the 18th verse, by an individual who, instead of teaching you to grow up into Christ, instead is stunting your growth and preventing you from growing with the growth that comes from God. Therefore, verse 20 of Colossians 2, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. It's the exact same point that Christ made in that Mark 7. If you continue to read, everything from the outside going in comes out in waste. It's coming out one of two ways or three ways, you know, if it comes back up the throat. And I let your imagination, you know, point out those two and possibly three ways. They all perish with the using. And that's what he means. And notice what he says, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, the same thing that Christ was addressing with the Pharisaical attitude of Israel. You're rejecting what God says for these traditions. And so Paul is addressing the same thing. And then listen to what he says here in verse 23, making and in fact galvanizing the exact point that Christ was making in that Mark chapter 7. He said these things, these doctrines of men, these traditions of men indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They're no help in them whatsoever. You can, you know, encircle yourself with any number of individuals, all puffed up, vainly puffed up by fleshy mind, and it's not going to help to deal with the issues that you need to learn to deal with. The only way that you're going to deal with those issues is to grow with the growth that comes from God. And the only way that we can grow with the growth that comes from God is to grow God's way in God's word. We have to grow God's way in God's word. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And I cannot overemphasize to you enough the word thereby. Because, you see, once again, individuals with their own agendas and their own fleshy puffed up minds would seek to stunt your growth and cheat you of your reward, the reward being coming into a deeper relationship and the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, I believe it was. They cheat you of that and instead give you sugar water, you know, these vain traditions. And the reality is that you never grow because your growth never came from the Word of God. In fact, you become the like that, as is referenced in Hebrews chapter 5, where the writer said, beginning at verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk. Now, that's a sad state of affairs. You see, because we all, as newborn babes, should desire it from birth. But these have come to need. Over a period of time, there was never any growth in them. By this time, they should have had some growth, but they allowed their growth to be stunted by the fleshy mind of those who were in rebellion. We're going to talk more about those in a moment. He says, everyone, verse 13 of Hebrews 5, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. And I want you to hear this. Unskilled, because we're going to talk about the ignorant, the unskilled ignorant. All right? The undiscipled ignorant. And it's a willful act. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's just a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of haxis, by reason of use, by reason of putting the very things that they've learned as newborn babes to practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those who grew by the sincere milk of the word. Those who, the Apostle Peter, they followed the prescription for success as it pertains to proper growth, as illustrated in the series of steps that Peter laid out for you and I in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. When he says, beginning at verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, all of your focus, add to your faith. Now remember, faith is the birth. That's where we came. For by grace are we saved through faith. So from your birth, add to your faith virtue. Virtue speaks to right focus, recognizing and looking at the right thing. The writer of Philippians put it this way. Finally, my brethren, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. This is what you should give your diligence to focusing on. And as a newborn babe, and even as a mature Christian, you recognize that all of those things, initially from a newborn babe standpoint, are found in the Word of God. But as you begin to grow by reason of haxis, putting them to practice, you learn how to take those things out in the ministry of reconciliation. As you move on in your responsibility as being a good disciple of God. Now, I want you to remember that word from, we're going to go to there in a moment, in Matthew 18:28, the Great Commission. But listen to what he says here. And I want you to notice that these first things, as all babies, are self-centered. Every baby self-centered. Everyone. And he says, for all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Get knowledge for yourself. Understand the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And then you add to that knowledge, verse 6, self-control. Because you see, the more you learn, the more you can take advantage of as far as taking responsibility of in your life. I remember when we potty trained my son, Power Rangers were real big then. And if he number one, I had a little book in there, and I used to give him Power Rangers stickers. And if he number two, he had these fluorescent Power Rangers stickers. And he knew that, okay, I'm supposed to do that, and there's a reward for it. That boy was sitting in the bathroom for a long time just waiting. The more you know, the more you then can take responsibility for. Add to your knowledge self-control. You know what to do. Now you can set out doing it. Then notice what he says. Add to self-control perseverance. You see, because even after you know what to do and then you do it, when you first start that, there's going to be a lot of setbacks. A lot of times, you know, he may not have made it to the bathroom on time. But you know what? Pretty soon, perseverance kicks in because your focus is on that growth pattern. Add to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and then to perseverance, godliness. What does that mean? Well, you see, godliness means you now can take your place on the line of demarcation that separates the kingdom of God from the kingdom of everything else. You've come to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You've matured in the faith to the extent that now, instead of looking at you, you can turn and look outward. And that's why the very next step in this growth to godliness, recognizing your part in this thing we call the ministry of reconciliation that we've been charged to lead for our God. Notice the very next step. After all the first ones are inward, the next one is now add to godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. You see, because now you understand what your role is. And now you can look to your left and right and say, okay, my brothers, I got this. I got your back. I got his back. Let's do this. Let's work together in this ministry. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, he says this, and I quote, he says, verse 25 and 26, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. We can take our place on the battle line that separates the kingdom of God from the kingdom of everything else, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of everything that would distort the truth that makes men free. And then he said, add to that brotherly kindness. Listen to this, agape. Agape. Now, I know we like to say agape, self-sacrificing love, and we say it with a certain way or a certain face, as if somehow, you know, that gives us the understanding. My brothers and my sisters, agape has more to do with your will than your emotions. Agape, it is by agape that you can not render unto any man evil for evil. Agape is nothing more than grace and mercy. Agape is your grace and mercy as extended by Almighty God with you being his representative. What do I mean? Agape says, you know what? Even though I have a right to respond a certain way in this life, in this flesh, I'm not going to extend to you what you deserve from what you did to me. Instead, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. Agape allows you to self-sacrifice, to take up your cross daily, to follow the example of Christ. And the only way that you can do that is because you've grown with a growth that comes from God. Add to brotherly kindness, agape. And then notice what he says in verse 8, for if these things are in you and they're growing, because we've never arrived. We can reach maturity, but we're always growing. If these things in you and they abound, they're growing. Listen to what he says. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful. And notice what you're not unfruitful in. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first thing, add to your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge. the very thing that helped you to grow, you will not be unfruitful in that very thing. If, in fact, it's in you and it's growing. The very knowledge that's part of the growth process, as the Apostle Paul illustrated for you and I again in that Ephesians chapter 4 when he said, listen, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You will honor that knowledge, in fact, with your sacrifice, when you recognize what it is that God has called you to do. And the only way you're going to recognize is to grow with the increase that comes from God. And the only way you're going to grow with the increase that comes from God is if you started as newborn babes and grew thereby. Now, he goes on to warn others who want to take the shortcuts. These are the ones that Hebrews 5 spoke of. Listen to what he says in verse 9. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. Everything about him, everything about his ministry is a judgment on something. That's why they spew nothing but rules and regulations and judgments and condemnation. We have one job here. One job. And I'm not talking about our responsibility. Our responsibility is to grow from the word. We have one job. It is the ministry of reconciliation, or the Great Commission. Let me finish reading this, and then we'll go to the Great Commission. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten he was cleansed from his own sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call, your klesis, that's your calling to salvation, the fact that you were called, and your eklektos, your election, sure, make them sturdy. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. If you do these things, you will never stumble. If you grow with the increase that's from God, you will never stumble. Every stumble is because we fail to move forward. This isn't a Christian loiter. It's a Christian walk. We are called to the ministry of reconciliation. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is what we're told for you and I. As a matter of fact, even before I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to go to Romans 5. And this is sort of a little way I need for you to remember this. Because you have to remember how it came to you before you can properly share it with others. How it came to you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 11, and 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Just remember those two. Romans 5, 8 through 11. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were in absolute rebellion, Christ died for you and I. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. When you recognize that you were in outright rebellion and reconciliation still came to you, then you won't look down your nose to those whom you're reconciling. And so this is what I call recognizing, you know, functioning or performing the ministry of reconciliation from your input is what I call this. When the head is stunned off, when that fleshy mind jumps in, they want to function from the output and not hold fast to this. That's why you hear nothing but judgment and rules and restrictions. And that's why that's all you hear from them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, that's exactly how 5, listen up, let me, Romans 5, 5:11 ended up. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So you see the continuity. So you can bring the mindset of Romans 5 right on over here. The mindset that while we were in absolute rebellion, he did what he did and still reconciled us into your performing your task of reconciliation. And only if you've grown with the growth that's from God, as illustrated in 2 Peter, that's why in the 2 Peter, you can first brotherly love and then agape. You can do agape now because you recognize the sacrifice that was made for you while you were rebellious. He did it. Now he calls for you to do it to others who are rebellious. Now, that doesn't mean that you give any quarter to false doctrine. They must be rebuked openly and sharply, Paul tells Titus in Titus 1, that others may fear. But you recognize, here's a good example. My son, there's a guy that goes to my son's college. The guy's gay. He came out, told my son he was gay. And he, you know, the guy, because his family is Christian, the guy says he doesn't want to be gay anymore. And, you know, he just wants to know what to do. So my son comes to me earlier today, and he tells me this. And he tells me also that there was this guy down the street preaching who was just heaping all kind of vitriol at them, and my son engaged him and said, "You're not properly representing Christ," but he just kind of went in on the guy. And I told my son that both the guy heaping the vitriol and the gay guy have the same problem. They both are ignorant of what God has to say in his word. They're both ignorant. You see, because while being gay is unnatural, salvation does not come by not being gay. Now, I'm not endorsing that. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is we have to keep the truth pure. I can sit and pull all the fruit off of an apple tree. Okay, you're gay, you're evil, you're all these other things. And then sit back, and there's a danger to that. Because now I think I've accomplished something because there's no apples on the tree. But the bottom line is when that tree starts growing fruit, its nature is apple. It's going to grow apples again. We're not here to reform trees. We are here to transform them. Which means that we need to deal with the root issues, not the fruit issue. You see, because if we deal with the root, if I plant a stronger tree and emphasize and teach the proper growth, it'll take care of the fruit itself because the apple tree will no longer receive sustenance. But now the pear tree I planted right there is receiving sustenance. And if, as long as I keep on nourishing it and properly taking care of it and ensuring that it has what it needs, it'll get stronger and stronger, and the apple tree will choke off and die. Now, the danger is this, and this is why the fleshy mind is dangerous. The moment I stop moving forward with that pear tree, that apple tree is still there. And the moment I stop moving forward and it gets a breath of life, it's going to come back with a vengeance. And that's why Peter says, if these things are in you and increasing, if you do these things, you will never fail. But if you stop doing them, it's not a Christian loiter. You're in danger of anything. We should constantly be moving. Anyway, verse 19, I'll read 18 again. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be ye reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You see, because now, even as God, Christ was in the Father and the Father in Christ, we are now in him, he said in John 17, what's been called the high priestly prayer. We now carry a responsibility. If you turn with me and also keep note, because now we're going to turn to this new rebellion. It's not a new rebellion in time, just new addressing it in the series of these particular broadcasts. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This is the Great Commission and the Ministry of Reconciliation are synonymous. They're not two different things. They're synonymous. He came to draw all men unto him, and now he sends us to draw all men unto him. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now he has committed unto us that same ministry of reconciliation. They are synonymous. Go ye therefore, verse 19, and listen what he says. He didn't say go convert anyone. You see, because that's where the fleshy mind jumps in and starts thinking that it's doing something. It's for this reason that the Apostle Paul made it absolutely clear in 1 Corinthians 3:5. Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe? Ministers, and the ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. Who are you? Just ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos water, God gave increase. So then he who plants, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. You see, because that's proper input evangelism, not output evangelism. Input. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in the book of 2 Corinthians, a long time. Listeners know this is my favorite verse of scripture. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? The ministry of reconciliation. Anytime you read in scripture when it speaks of our ministry, it's talking about the Great Commission or the ministry of reconciliation. That is our only job. Worldwide, every Christian should be on that job. That they're not is evidence of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, being entangled with those things that are not of God, John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Trying to accomplish God's will through those things. Therefore, since we have this ministry, listen to what he says, as we have received mercy. So he goes back and, you know, I'm saying metaphorically for me, but recognizing how we were reconciled while we were enemies, as we have received mercy, look at what he says. We don't lose heart or we faint not. That's what drives us. Then notice what he goes on to say. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, even as Christ came as a sacrifice for all of mankind. We go out in the ministry of reconciliation in the same spirit. But notice where it started with him. He didn't just say, yeah, you know, we're going to do this, and that way we're going to keep a tally, see how many people we get saved, and start, you know, that's output evangelism. Input evangelism focuses on what he sent you to do. And notice how he connects where he came from to why he's going in a direction. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, that's the preface. And it should be the preface of every Christian who sets forth to carry out the word and the will of Almighty God. Back to Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples, students of Scripture, not converts. We're not going anywhere to make converts. We're going to make students. You see, because God will get the increase when they accept. That's between them and God. All we focus on is planting and watering, properly planting and watering. The Apostle Paul put it this way in that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, we're nothing. We don't look like what we're carrying. And then he gives a reason for that, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3? He who plants, he who waters are nothing, but God who gives the increase. But you see, on output evangelism, there's always a fleshy mind who you could point to and be like, well, yeah, he's leading for the word of God. Yeah, he is. I thank God for all of the listeners to my broadcast. Pretty much every archive goes over 1,000. But I thank God it has nothing to do, from my perspective, with me. And I pray that anyone who listens follows my injunction to recognize that it's about the word of God. I want you to ask yourself, how much word have we covered in this broadcast today? And then what I would like for you to do is, as you listen to other broadcasts, as you listen, I would ask that you compare how much, not reference to, but actually the reading of the word. You see, because there's a problem that Paul speaks of concerning, you know, those who are, you know, as he put it, those who want to appear as we are. They want to make a name for themselves because that's what they think that we want to do. I submit to you that that was why Dean Pepin wanted to engage me. I was curious for a month. Why did he bring my name up? And his engagement with Robert. I was trying my best to figure that out. I was trying to figure out why he engaged Robert when, from the very beginning, Robert was saying the same thing that I said. And I said, well, maybe it's about style. And then I realized that what it was all about is he wanted to make a name for himself. When I sat and I watched him, and in fact, I think I have a clip where he was listening to Ziggy, and then Ziggy had made reference to that she learned by sitting in Robert's room, and she learned by sitting in my room, and I listened to this guy utterly lose his mind when she did it. Listen to this.
But I am an army girl. I'm really, really, I really have to call you out for you to laugh about my son's situation and about my situation. That's not Christ-like until you know
I didn't
my
laugh. I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. I was making fun of everybody on the program. I was making fun of myself, and I was making fun of everybody, including I made fun of Greg. I made fun of everybody. I did not single you out.
But another thing, and I really have to say this now. I have not. This is now really coming from the heart. I have not aligned myself up with Robert. I have not aligned myself up with Ark Study. You know why I go there? Because the chat room is quiet. They teach the word of God. I do not personally care anymore what is going on between anybody of you, right? All what I'm interested in is to find the right word of God. And at this moment in time, until I find another show, at this moment in time, I get my food from Ark Study, which program I probably have missed quite a while now. I have been in Robert's program because, you know what, I learn from there. I don't care if you rip each other apart. I'm not there for Robert. I'm there to hear the word of God.
Well, I don't believe you. I really don't believe you.
Okay.
And when you say that,
Wait a minute.
I want to talk now. You've had plenty of time to talk. I don't believe you. I believe that you've aligned yourself with somebody who is very, very evil, and I believe that you will take every opportunity that you can to knock me over the head. And with me. I don't care about that. But you come through like a bulldozer sometimes, very, very insulting person. And,
so
you know,
you
can say what you want about everybody else. You can say how you've been victimized by everybody else. But some of the reasons that you have been victimized, because of your big mouth.
Oh, really?
I'll stop it there. So he starts off really nice. I didn't call your name. He ends up calling her a big mouth. Now, if you listen to what sent him into a tizzy, was because she says, I go here and I listen. and I learn. All right? Now, I don't want to talk about all that, but the point I'm trying to make to you is when you are, if you're listening to someone, you know, I see Cheryl in my room right now. Her entire show is nothing but the Word of God. That's it. It's the Word of God. And incidentally, he takes issue with Cheryl. And so I'll leave that alone. But my point is this. When you're listening to anyone and they get upset because you're using the Word of God, then you know what the real issue is. That's someone who is caught up in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life at best, or at worst, they never came to know Christ. And I don't begin to judge them. In fact, I believe I have no reason to doubt that he's a Christian. I know he's a misled Christian and therefore misleading. And so I don't treat him any differently than I would teach anyone else. I don't care how well-meaning someone trying to give your child cyanide is. You know, I'm going to shut it down. Because that's what the Word of God calls for. And so the Great Commission calls for us to make disciples of men, not to tell fantastic stories and to try to lead people along our stories. In fact, that is what those who are seeking to mislead individuals will do. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter said this at verse 1. There are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers amongst you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways by whom the way of truth. Now, that's emphasized. There is a way of truth. The way of truth is to grow with the prescription that the Word of God calls, and then to follow on with the course that God gives for us to follow. So when he says things like the way of truth with the definite article, it's not a way of truth, it is the way of truth. But that way is blasphemed by those. And he says, in their greed, they will exploit you with made up stories, is a literal translation. In their greed, they will exploit, they will make merchandise of people with made-up stories. They're seeking to have big names. And that's why I believe that the whole engagement occurred in the first place. It was just really to try to engage and make a name. But we're not called for that. We're called to go like David said, you know, all I know is I feed my father's sheep. And a lion and a bear came and took him, and I went and took him back. Now, if that lion or bear raises up, then I will slay that lion or bear. But my focus is the sheep, not the lion or the bear. Go therefore and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's talk about this third rebellion. I say third not because it's numerically the third, but because it illustrates. It's the third one that I've added verse to, even though I've shown that it is an overlapping attitude that has existed since God intervened in the lives of men. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, I'll start from verse 14, the Apostle Peter said this, therefore, beloved, look forward to these things and be diligent to be found in him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable. Now, that word untaught can also be translated ignorant. But the difference is, and that's the only time that word with the negative is used in the New Testament. What it means is the one who chooses not to be a disciple. It's actually the exact same word that's used in the Great Commission when he speaks of make disciples of men. But this one has the negative ah on the front. Ah, Matthäus, is the word. One who doesn't choose to become a disciple. And because they don't follow the prescribed way to become a disciple, they're unstable. And the word unstable there literally means they not only toss to and fro, they toss others to and fro. They become the very people that we train up Christians not to follow. They become like Alexander, who we talked about a bit last week in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Alexander, who in fact was a believer, but then turned right around and began to teach a message that spread like cancer, it says in 2 Timothy 2:17. They strayed concerning the truth. You see, they did not follow Peter's prescription, if these things in you and are growing. At some point, they stopped and leaned to their own understanding, and the moment they stopped and leaned to their own understanding concerning the truth of Almighty God, they stunted the growth of everyone behind them. And they cheated all those of their rewards. In fact, Paul said their message spread like cancer. In verse 17 and verse 18, he says they overthrew the faith of others. Because they stopped growing and they ceased to be pupils or students of Almighty God, and every believer should be a perpetual student in this life. That's why Peter said, if these things in you and are growing, you'll never reach a point where you arrive. You just continue to grow up into the end. This is not a Christian loiter. Only the unpupiled, undiscipled, and unstable feel like they have arrived and choose to try to make names for themselves. Only they. They've fallen into outright rebellion. Let's talk about rebellion. And in fact, what rebellion is. In the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, and I encourage you to read this, the parable of the sower, because I keep making reference to it. But in this passage, when he speaks of the, you know, for seed falling, the seed is the word of God, contrary to what some of these individuals who are making shipwreck the faith of many others would teach you, the seed is the word of God. And it tells you in the passage, matter of fact, verse 11 of Luke 8, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear, then the devil comes away and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So that first one never became a believer. And now, of course, that's the one who fell by the wayside. The second one in verse 13 is the ones who fell on the rock. Those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. It was an emotional decision, but they were never rooted. They believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. You see, because they never rooted. They appeared to be something that they weren't. But then the last two, in fact, took root and they grew. But the very last one in verse 15, the ones that fell on good ground, are those who, having heard the word with noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. You see, the ones in verse 15 are the ones who followed the growth pattern that's illustrated in the 2 Peter chapter that I just read to you. And because they've grown that way and those things are in them and growing, they are fruitful in their knowledge of the Lord. In fact, they have made their calling to salvation and their election to a particular purpose more sure, more stable. It's the verse 14 that I want to stop and talk about, because this is where growth is stunted. The ones that fell amongst the thorns and thistles. These are the ones that when they heard, they go out, and they go out makes reference to they go out, they're growing. But when they grow, they're choked. They're choked off as they grow. The emphasis is drawing a pattern of a plant growing, but the plant, as it grows, it's growing twisted up in thorns and thistles, making its fruit unusable. And because of that, they're choked with the thorns and thistles are a metaphor for the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And listen to what he says. They bring forth no fruit unto maturity. You see, they never grow properly. As Ephesians 5 said, they never come unto a mature man. In fact, their entire theology becomes one of judgment. Paul warns us about these in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, when he says, "We dare not number ourselves amongst those who commend themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." These are they whose relationship is not horizontal or not vertical, not stretching out to the stars and looking towards Almighty God. But in fact, these are they whose relationships are horizontal, looking left and right and finding justification in those who are to the left of them and those who are to the right of them. These are those who cannot see the heavenly glory because someone has them looking at a finger.
It is like a finger pointing away to the moon. Don't concentrate on the finger or you will miss all that heavenly glory.
Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." If in fact we grow with the increase that comes from Almighty God, our growth is vertical. It's not horizontal. It is a vertical growth where we look to God. We grow up into the head, who is even Jesus Christ. But these follow the fleshy mind and, in fact, have their growth stunted. Now, you find these two things illustrated, the way these relationships are played out in Scripture or illustrated in Scripture. And this is an easy one for you to remember as well. Exodus chapter 20:18. Exodus 20:18, and in that account, we find the children of Israel who were at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And they didn't want to hear from God anymore. You go talk to him. We'll listen to you. We don't want to hear from him. That's horizontal relationship. God calls us not to that kind of relationship. In fact, if you cross-reference Exodus 20:18 with Hebrews 12:18 and following, what you'll find is that we are commanded not to refuse him when he speaks from heaven. If they receive God's judgment, not wanting to hear, as if it would be somehow lessened by only coming from Moses, imagine what it is now. My question to you is, do you have a Sinai relationship or do you have a Zion relationship? And what relationship are you nurturing before Almighty God? Let's talk about those three rebellions now, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as they're illustrated in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Let's turn there real quick. If you'll turn with me to, let's see, Jude chapter 1. Of course, I'm joking. But listen, Jude illustrates three particular rebellions. Three rebellions. And what you'll find is that these three rebellions, literally, they're illustrated or they fall into those three different categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All right, let's see. Let me turn to Jude real quick. That's why he's asked you to have pencil and paper, because even as I'm reading to you, I'm trying to resist going a multitude of other places. All right, listen to what he says, and I'm going to start from I'm going to read through this chapter because it's not long. Listen to what he says. "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. Now he's telling you that this, God knew it was going to happen. So for us to act like it's not, we're contradicting God. Ungodly men, not men who live in godliness. Remember, that's a state of growth. Your perseverance, godliness. Well, these are ungodly men. They're not following the growth and or the lifestyle that God would have us to live. And when I say that, the first thing we think is, oh, they must be drinking, smoking pot. No, I'm talking about not submitted to the word of God. Because we look just like them. We're earthen vessels. It's what comes out of us that makes the difference. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who didn't believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority. Now listen to what he says. They defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now, what does that mean? You know, this is, you know, people spouting at angels and, you know, talking about Satan's ugly hands and, you know, all of this language that appeals to your flesh. They're dreamers because it's their own fleshy mind that's coming up with this. Not growth that comes from God. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. And listen what he gives you here. He gives you three rebellions. They've gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And these are the three things that I want to illustrate for you, because in these three people, or these three illustrations of rebellion, what you find is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, cares, riches, and pleasure. Cain represents the lust of the flesh. Well, let's go into it. All right, let's look first at the lust of the eyes, as illustrated by Balaam, or what's called the rebellion of greed. In fact, you can read the article on the ARC website. If you go to www.arcstudies.org and scroll to the bottom of the page and click on the Prophets of God, you'll find this article under, if you look, click on the threat tab, and everything I'm about to say to you can be found there. It's part of that particular work, as well as being pulled out and expanded on its own page, the Rebellion of Greed. Balaam is in the Rebellion of Greed. But let's take a look at this. So let's look at the lust of the eyes, rebellion. All right? This rebellion, the lust of the eyes. Balaam sold God out for wealth. In Numbers chapter 31:16, and let me set the stage. This is where Israel went in and they did battle and they were supposed to kill everyone. But you know what? Balaam taught, we'll get into it. Let me read these Numbers 31:16. These women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident at Peor. And there was a plague amongst the congregation of the Lord. During the time that Israel trekked through the wilderness of the promised land and after the destruction of Korah, who we'll talk about in a moment, for Korah's rebellion, Israel encountered Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet who God chose to speak through. God chose to do this because Israel was passing near the Moabite kingdom, and the king of Moab, Balak, wanted to attack the Israelites. You'll find this in Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. But before Balak would attack them, and because he feared Israel's God, because keep in mind, he had heard what their God had done to Egypt and everyone else they encountered. And so because he feared Israel's God and their military prowess, he sought to enlist the aid of his own prophet, Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of the Moabite kingdom. Now, he went to Balaam to have a curse placed on Israel in order to tip the balance of power in his favor when he would attack them. And you'll find this again in Numbers 22, chapter 22, verses 2 through 6. But knowing this, God, this is why God spoke through Balaam. He went to Balaam, and of course we know the story about the donkey and all the rest of that. He went to Balaam and told him, you will not curse them. Instead, you will bless them. And you'll find this from the 22nd chapter, reading from verse 12 straight through to the 23rd chapter, verse 20. And so that's what most people know concerning Balaam. That's what most of them know. And knowing that, they think that, okay, well, you know, that's what he did. In fact, Farrakhan at that million man march, I had Christians tell me, well, if God can speak to a false prophet, he can speak to Farrakhan. Well, this was a unique circumstance. Not to mention the fact that even though Balaam was not one of God's true prophets, he knew that to confront God's people, a frontal assault was fruitless. So what he did instead, what he taught Balak for a price, is this is how you infiltrate God's people. So you can destroy them from the inside. You do this by getting inside and gradually leading them to other gods. You'll find this in Numbers chapter 25, and let's go there. Numbers 25, verses 1 through 18. Numbers 25. If you don't have your Bible, and I hope you do, please write these down. Even if you do, please write it down. Verse 1 through 18. All right, so this is what he said. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Right? They invited the people to sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused. Now keep in mind, these are the same people who Balak was afraid to frontal assault. He wanted to bless them, bless me, or curse them so I can frontal assault. And Balaam taught Balak, no, you can't frontal assault them. This is how you do it. You lead them away. You use the lust of their of sending your women in. Use the lust of the flesh. But for Balaam, it was the lust of the eyes, because, you see, he was paid to teach Balak this rebellion. And if you read through that whole chapter, and I'm going to jump through, I ask that you write that down, but for the sake of time, I'm going to jump over to chapter 31, and I want to read verse 16, and then I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, so you can see in context how all these things were seen through time. And in chapter 31, verse 16, listen to what he says. Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. They didn't just do it of their own accord. Through the counsel of Balaam, these women caused the children of Israel to trespass against the Lord in the incident at Peor. That's what we were just reading about in the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 18. Now, if you turn with me real quick to Revelations, the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 2. And we're going to take a look at verse 14, which makes reference to Balaam once again. And finally, chapter 2, verse 14. He says, and he's speaking to the church of Pergamos, and he makes reference to Balaam. He says, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. This is what Balaam did, and he did it for a price. See, God told Balaam, tell Balak not to attack the people. So Balaam told him, you better not attack these people. But then he went back and said, you know what? I got some inside scoop. Give me the loot, and I'll teach you how you can overcome these people. And so they went and used their women to go in and lead from the inside out. I submit to you that those today who are caught up in the lust of the eyes, the positive confession movement, are doing the exact same thing. They're appealing to the lust of the flesh of people. The fact that people want to have, they want money, they want all these lavish things that they can, you know, display as if somehow God is blessing them. You know, and I'm always amazed that we define blessing as creature comforts, but they want to use these things to illustrate. They're for a price, you see, because they're paid for this information. Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks of these who, in fact, you know, are doing this and says that we should run from them. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, listen to this, which accords with godliness, that's the God, the lifestyle that God would have us to live, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. These are those same rebellious people. That same attitude that Peter said, that they are undiscipled and unstable. That's why they're obsessed with disputes and arguments over the words. Don't you recognize this is exactly what Paul spoke about ignorant individuals in that 2 Timothy? He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicion. All fleshy things. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of truth. Instead of growing with the increase that comes from God, these are destitute of truth. And listen to what he says. They suppose godliness, you see, because they didn't grow with the increase that comes from God and recognize what true godliness is by adding to faith virtue and you know, and to virtue self-control, and the self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness. These just suppose godliness is a means of financial gain. It's about the money. The money will show that I'm blessed by God. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says of those who would listen to these, he says, from such withdraw yourself. Even as Israel should have withdrawn themselves from the situation that they allowed themselves to be in and been true to what God was saying to them. Had their relationship been vertical, that never would have happened. But because it was horizontal and they're looking left and right, measuring and comparing, you know what? Jim Bob is doing it, so is Jim Bob L. Then I'm going to do it too. We're all doing it. Why? Because, you see, they can make they can do all these other things over there, and they had made a covenant with death. Remember, we talked about that in Isaiah 28 in their ignorance. We could do all that and get this out of our system, and then we'll just get some lambs and get them up there and slay them. They made a covenant with death, or so they thought. From such withdraw yourself. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing in this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and clothing, with these shall we be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. A lot of wickedness grows from that one mindset, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness. They have strayed. Listen to those words. They've strayed from the faith. We're not talking about individuals who never came to faith. They strayed from it in their greediness, even as Alexander strayed from his faith for whatever his reasoning was. And the only way you stray is when you stop growing up into the head, which is Christ, by not allowing these things to be in you and growing I can tell you that I've been studying the Word of God since 1985, and the more I learn, the more I can learn. Be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And we'll never reach that level of perfection in this life or the next. So you always have vertical growing to do, vertical stretching to do. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The lust of the eyes, as illustrated in the rebellion of Balaam. We see that same rebellion to this day. And many are drawn away after it. As a matter of fact, it's become the lifeblood of most heresy. You see, because the Word of Faith movement is incorporating everything in it. Because basically the attitude is, you can't question what I say doctrinally. And because you can't question what I say, doctor, I won't question what you say. So it's a free-for-all. You bring me your heresy, I'll give you popularity for it. We'll spread to a wider audience. I thought it was interesting that you have Patriot Greg and Dean Pepin in this little two-step. I just think that's really interesting. One is a Word of Faith component, heresy, and the other one is in the aberration of Calvinism. Calvinism says that nothing can change. God has already settled everything. The Word of Faith movement said by your positive confession, you can change your world. Yet how can two walk together lest they be agreed? So it's clear they're not agreed on the Word of God, what they even perceive to be the Word of God. So there's another motive that they're walking together on. They're agreed on something, but it has nothing to do with the Word of God. Nothing at all. All right, let's talk about the next rebellion, the lust of the eyes, as illustrated in the rebellion of self-righteousness. The lust of the flesh, rather, as illustrated in the rebellion of self-righteousness. That was Cain's rebellion. Cain rejected God's methodology. He didn't want to grow the way God said, and you find this in these individuals today. These are the very ones that Peter spoke of when he says the unlearned and unstable, or the ignorant and unstable. It also can be translated ignorant, but it's not ignorant from not knowing. It's ignorant from not wanting to know. It's a big difference between the two, and that's the only place that the negative inflected word is used in the New Testament. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the sheep. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now the Lord respected Abel and his offering. In other words, the Lord accepted it. But he did not accept or did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, outburst of anger, and his countenance fell. Now, Cain and Abel had clearly been taught by their parents the principle that you and I learn later in Hebrews 9:22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The reason I say this is because it's clear in the third chapter, verse 7 of the book of Genesis, that Adam and Eve had made coverings of their own when they perceived their nakedness. But these coverings weren't sufficient in the sight of God, it's clear. And so for the first time ever, something had to die. Blood had to be shed to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. God slew an animal. Now remember, every animal was brought before Adam. And all he saw was these animals with life and vitality. And now because of what he did, a substitutionary death had to take place, with blood being shed to provide them with a covering. Now, animal skins wouldn't have covered them no better than fig leaves or whatever it was. if you're just talking about covering, the physical covering. It was greater than that. There was a principle that was obviously taught and one they obviously passed on to their children. A principle that Adam, or Abel rather, chose to obey. But Cain chose instead to bring his own best instead of what God required. Now, why do I say brought his best? Many people say that Cain, that his rebellion was in his very bringing it. I agree with that. But there was no ill will in his bringing it. The rebellion is he was doing something differently than what God said. You see, he felt like my brother has the, you know, he has his lamb, the firstling of his flock, you know. Well, I work hard. And this is pre end of flood. This is while the earth was still cursed for man's sake. And I'm working hard to draw a living out of this. I understand my brother works hard. But I work hard too. There's a way that seems right unto a man. But the end thereof is the way of death, the way of destruction. And so he brought his best, but his best is not what God called for. So in fact, you know, he got angry. Who was Cain to determine in himself that I'm going to do something a way other than what God said? This is the same rebellious attitude that was found in the Israelites in Isaiah chapter 28:11 when he said, "This is my rest, this is my refreshing," yet they would not hear. The word of the Lord was to them. Not what God said it to be, but to them. It's the same attitude that's found in the ignorant that Peter speaks of, who choose not to be discipled. They want to go their own way. We know the way to go. And as a result, they become unstable and in fact begin to toss others to and fro and carry others to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Even as is illustrated in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Hold on 1 second. Okay. All right. And so we have the rebellion of Balaam, which represents the lust of the eyes, the rebellion of greed. Then we have the rebellion of Cain, which is the rebellion of self-righteousness, the lust of the flesh. This is illustrated today in individuals in the Hebrew Roots movement. The Word of God teaches that all of the feasts and all of those things that God provided as symbols that pointed towards substance were intended for individuals to look forward and recognize Almighty God. They were intended for the individuals not to look at the finger, but to recognize that the finger was pointing somewhere.
It is like a finger pointing away to the moon. Don't concentrate on the finger or you will miss all that heavenly glory.
These are they who choose, willfully choose, not to grow with the increase that comes from God. They choose instead of recognizing that God says, as he said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things can never, with these same sacrifices they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But those sacrifices were just a reminder. It's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could wash away sins. But yet, in spite of that, these individuals look as the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, let no one, verse 16, judge you in food, drink, regarding festival or new moons or Sabbath, which are all a shadow, a finger pointing away to the things that come, but the substance is of Christ. But yet these ignorant choose those substances because it makes them feel better. They still want to carry out the feast days and the ceremonies and walking around with prayer shows and wrapping people in Torahs. And it's all about the fleshy experience. So even as the rebellion of greed is seen, the lust of the eyes is seen, and the rebellion of Balaam, even as that has occurred, the lust of the flesh, the rebellion of self-righteousness, can be seen in the rebellion of Cain. Let me see how much time I got here left. All right, got 19 minutes. All right, lastly, let's talk about the pride of life, or what is called the cares of this world and that entangles the seed as it grows to prevent it from bringing forth fruit unto maturity. What this is reference to is the rebellion of Korah. Now, you'll find the rebellion of Korah listed in Numbers chapter 16, and I encourage you to read the entire chapter. Numbers chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Korah was the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And on the son of Pelet, the sons of Reuben took men, and they rose up before, look, they gathered the delegation together, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. So you always got to get your group with you, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, the individuals who made names for themselves. You get all these people, you take them with you. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said, notice what they said, they gathered against Moses and Aaron. But listen how they gathered against. I love the way they did this. Listen, they don't just come and say, look, we're just taking over. They come with smooth words. This is why I warn you all the time. That's why I warn you about people like Patriot Greg. Romans 16:17. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, Korah was the epitome of that type of rebellion. When they came to Moses, listen to what they said. They gathered, verse 3 of number 16, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, look, you take too much on yourselves. Now, why did he take this big whole group if he's really concerned? You gather too much on yourselves. For all the congregation is holy. It's not just you guys, every one of them. The Lord is amongst them. Why then are you exalting yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now, remember, Moses never did that. In Exodus 20:18, they said, you go listen to the Lord. You come back and tell us. We don't want to hear from him. You see, but this is a new rebellion. You see, let's forget all that. Yeah, we want to come to power with smooth words. So when Moses heard it, verse 4, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, all of them, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, sons of Levi. So Moses threw it right back in his face. Don't come to me with smooth words. You've overstepped your bounds. Then Moses said to Korah, verse 8, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord? Remember, they were Levi. He was a son of a Levite. And to stand before the congregation and to serve them. and that he brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. You're not coming against me and Aaron. You're coming against the Lord. What is Aaron that you complain against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we're not coming up there. Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of the land of milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness that you keep acting like a prince over us? So you see, it's infectious when this type of rebellion of insubordination takes place, when you're driven by your own causes. Oh, yeah, you put the Lord's words with smooth words as if the Lord endorses it, but the bottom line is you have your own agenda. Verse 15, Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I've not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company will be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put an incense in it, and each one of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each one with a censer. And so every man took his censer and put fire in it, laid incense on it, stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Notice here, he's got to get the group. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from amongst this congregation. Listen to what he said. God said this. You better back up, because I'm about to go in on them. It's what God said. Separate yourselves from amongst this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the entire congregation? See, that's what I call an output relationship. Even after what they did, Moses didn't look at an input relationship. He didn't look at the outside, the end result, say, see, we won. Go ahead. Smite him, Lord. Instead, he recognized that, Lord, even as they're your enemies or we're opposition, Lord God, they're just an embodiment of who we all are. So one man sin and you be angry with all of the congregation. See, God commends his love to us, and that while we're in outright rebellion, he still sent Christ. He still does on our behalf. Verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation. Listen to what he said to them. Because then he said, speak to the congregation, not just you and Moses, the congregation. Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. And so they got away from around the tents of Korah, of Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me. By this you shall know the Lord. You questioned the fact that God has an agenda of growth for us. God has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they're visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up, and all that belongs to them, and they go down into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now remember how this started, how this rebellion started. They wanted to take a little bit of, you know, they didn't want to grow with the growth that came from God. They didn't, you see, they didn't want to be nurtured and grow up the way they should have. Even as the ignorant that Peter speaks of, these are ignorant because they did not want to be disciples. They don't want to grow with the increase that comes from Almighty God, but they have their own agenda. And this one is driven by the pride of life and the cares of this world, where they stand out as kingmakers, leading factions.
Look at how they feel they can mobilize people to vote for this issue or that issue. And it came to pass, as he finished, verse 31, speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under him, and the earth opened his mouth and swallowed them with their whole households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods, so that they and all those with them went down into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from amongst the assembly. I submit to you that that same attitude of insubordination continues to this very day. There is a proper growth pattern that we are called to grow up under. The Apostle Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others. There is a continuity of growth, a passing on, if you will, of a proper growth pattern. The Apostle Paul told Titus the same thing, even as Titus was sent to set things in order in Crete, a Greek island. He says this, chapter 1, verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Did you hear that? Not accused of dissipation or insubordination. That was the very rebellion of Korah. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. Not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, and listen to this, holding fast the faithful word, just as he has been taught. I submit to you that proper growth still occurs. The man who discipled me, the operations director for ARC, in fact, he's online, he's very well maybe listening to this broadcast. I know he had sent me something in Facebook right before it started, but he discipled me not to be a student of him. He discipled me to be a student of the word, not to be faithful to Ron, but to be faithful to the word. And all that I'm privileged to share with, I share the exact same thing. In fact, I shudder when individuals seek to elevate me for any reason. Now, don't misunderstand me. We have to learn to take the credit without taking the glory. Without taking the credit, others will not know who to go to, because you see, there are many who seek to be seen even as we are. The Apostle Paul made reference to that. And these individuals who are caught up in these type of rebellions in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll start from verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me for a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you. Listen to what he says. I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I recognize my role. But I fear, verse 3, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is so simple. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you very well may put up with it. You see, the Corinthian church was a microcosm of what we see in Christianity today. Verse 5, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent of apostles, even though I am untrained in speech. Yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested amongst you in all things. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you may be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Are you offended because I preached and took nothing from you? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them so that I could minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to none of you. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself as the truth of Christ is in me. No one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why did I do this? Did I do it because I don't love you? Certainly not. But what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. They want to appear as we are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. If Ron were in this broadcast tonight, he can literally tell you that when we did do live lectures and they would ask what was our fee, we used to look at each other. How do we charge a fee? We never did. The most we ask is use your copiers to make copies of whatever we write, and we'll write whatever we need to fulfill the need of your seminars. In fact, to this day, Robert and I both have had discussions about, you know, I had considered putting a PayPal on my website. He had considered putting one on his. There's nothing wrong with that. But we decided, and for whatever his reason was, it wasn't a group thing. We just had a discussion, and we happened to be on the same page. If I put it on my page, I'll just speak for me, but I'm sure he'll attest to this. If I put it on my page, yeah, sure, people can give and help. But you know what? I thank God who has given me the ability to produce an income, and I can do this without it being burdensome. And at the same time, it takes away opportunity from others who would have opportunity. I once had individuals from a Bible study put $150 bill in my books. And from that point on, I locked my door every day. And I taught on why they shouldn't do that. And it had nothing to do with the fact that the Bible doesn't allow for it. I still have checks from people I never cashed. I stopped teaching my systematic theology class at Sunbury Road Bible Institute because they doubled the price for my class. And I wasn't taking a salary. And it's not because I didn't want the money. I didn't want the money. Freely you received and freely you should give. The bottom line is, in our day and age where individuals want to be seen as individuals who are teachers of God's word, the last thing we should do is give them opportunity to appear even as we who are making the sacrifice would seem. Because to you, asking for money is asking for money. And they probably ask for it better because I'm not good at stuff like that. And even though I can show justification for it in Scripture, as Paul said, what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded even as we are in the things in which they boast, so that their rebellion can be seen for what it is. God's holy word in ignorant times. I thank you again for your listenership. I pray that you get something out of this. I pray even more than that, that you wrote down verses so you can go back and look at those things in your own time, in your secret place between you and God.
I probably will do, I don't know whether I'll do another one in this series, because I mean, I could go on and on forever in it, but I'm supposed to be on sabbatical. I will get to those questions, and I'll try to do that sometime this week. I may do that tomorrow because I don't go back to work until Wednesday. And so I will probably schedule that sometime tomorrow evening. So until next time, this is Rick Young, the apologist. I look forward to our next meeting, and even more so, I thank God and look forward towards your growth in the ministry of reconciliation. See you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about Ark, go to the World Wide Web at www.arkstudies.org. Again, that's www.arkstudies.org. Oh,